Grateful to be in your presence tonight. We enter into your word with the reverence that it deserves, being fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive. The infinite wisdom of God has been compressed into this written word. Therefore, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I might speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears of the hearts of everyone that will hear me tonight, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you, Father, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. Causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Ghost be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I might do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, we're continuing to study in the four Gospels. We're studying the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the principles of how to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ, and so manifest the Spirit without measure, both as firstly as a borrowed anointing, and then secondly as an inherited full anointing. And for those who may be listening to us for the very first time, the plan of God is this. It's a very simple plan. You know, we get born again, and the nature of God is planned in our spirit, but not in the soul and in the body. So the soul and the body still have the sin nature that's in conflict with the divine nature and the spirit. But the good news is that you can use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out. And that's the expression the Bible uses, to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. And when it's all out, that's what's called perfection. But that's not an end, it's a beginning, because you now have to maintain that state of perfection and grow in it into maturity, which was what the Lord Jesus did. This is typified by the development of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually from the age of 12 to the age of 30. That really mirrors, you know, the kind of spiritual growth we're supposed to have. You know, when Jesus was 12, he knew the Bible, but he didn't know everything. You know, the Bible says he was asking and learning, you know, and the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in knowledge. Now, one very important thing about this, that many Christians are either willfully ignorant of, or, you know, just don't, not willfully, but just don't know, and it's all muddled up, is they always see Jesus as God. And that's not wrong. Jesus is God, don't misunderstand me. But what the Jesus we see in the four Gospels was not operating as God. He was not operating his omnipotence. He was not operating his omniscience. He was not operating his omnipresence. You see, he didn't do the things he did because he was God. He did the things he did because he was a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Consequently, you and I can duplicate that life. That's a few weak amens. Praise the Lord. You know, and it's a big stronghold. See, most Christians have been brought up. You find Christians all about praying to Jesus. Now, I pray to Jesus myself because Jesus is God. Amen. But really, your prayer is supposed to be addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus, technically. Are you listening to me? Even though God will overlook it many times and just, you know. Jesus said, when you say, ask me nothing. He said, well, in that day you ask the Father. Amen. Now, Jesus is my intercessor. He's my high priest. Now, I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus now takes my prayer, you know, and then he talks to the Father about it through the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when I speak in tongues. You know, so he's praying through, you know, in me, through me, and for me. Anyway, so the Lord Jesus was operating as a man. And we see him growing from the age of 12 to the age of 30. Between the ages of 12 and 30, we don't see any miracles.
It's very instructive, you know. And then the miracles start when he's 30. That's when he'd grown into maturity in perfection and then could be trusted. That word trust is so important. He had to go through a test in the wilderness, 40-day test, even after the Spirit was released. There was two things. There was the release of the Spirit and there was the manifestation of the Spirit. It was released, but not manifest until after he had gone through the test. You know, and he overcame the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the pride of life, the what we call the wilderness temptations. And after that, then and only then, did the miracles begin, beginning with the turning water to wine in Cana of Galilee. And then from then on, you know, right through the next 3.5 years before he was killed and he was raised again from the dead. That's a pattern. We have exactly the same pattern, you know, in principle. You get born again, nature of God in your spirit, not in the soul and body. You use the blood, the word, and the spirit. You clean it out. You grow. As you grow, then God can trust you with the spirit without measure. Now, our case is even better because we can get the borrowed anointing earlier. Jesus had nobody to give him borrowed anointing, so he had to wait for 30 years. Well, 18. 30, I mean, technically. Praise the Lord. From the age of zero, when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, to when he was 30 years old. So in the same way, the good news is we don't have to wait for 30 years. You know, within a year or two, once a first of first fruits has the anointing without measure, just like his disciples. See, Peter and James and John didn't have to wait for 30 years. Jesus, God just took a little bit of the anointing on Jesus and put it on them, and they duplicated. This is an amazing thing. The same quality of miracles. Not the same scope, but the same quality. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. In fact, the Acts of the Apostles is an amazing record of what God can do through borrowed anointing. There was no time to inherit it. You couldn't inherit those anointing in 50 days. 50 days earlier, they were still denying Christ. Peter was still misbehaving all over the whole place. Amen. Thomas was doubting. You know, everybody was afraid. These same people, though, you know, misbehaving all over the whole place. You know, when I see those guys and I see there's hope for you. And I praise the Lord. Yeah, and that's why God wrote it in the Bible. The Bible says, for the patience of comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope. You know, when you look at those people, you know, they had no clue. They were still fighting among each other who would be the greatest. They were still asking, you know, is it because we didn't carry bread? Jesus was just shaking. They used to exasperate the Lord. You know, how long will I suffer? Yet, in his mercy, those same guys, you know, when our anointing came upon them, you see what it did. Amen. They shook they first of all shook Jerusalem. Then from there, they now took it later on with Paul and others to the entire Roman Empire, one of the most wicked and oppressive empires in human history. You know, and they said it like this. And Kenneth Hagin actually prophesied this in one of his prophecies. You know, I can't forget it because it's stuck in my heart down through the years. It says, they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And Papa Hagin said, you know, he said that it will be said of this end time army that as it was those in the New Testament, that they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. In other words, we are going to turn the world upside down. And people will say, they that have turned the world upside down are come here also. The same thing is going to happen. So the good news is that we can have the borrowed anointing. You know, we don't have to wait for 30 years. So once you start operating these principles, if you operate them for about a year and a half, you know, once the first of first fruits, that's just, there has to be people who, first of all, inherited, who waited 30 years. Praise the Lord. Then the others don't have to wait 30 years. And they get it, just like with Jesus. Patterns are exactly the same. So right now, we're studying all of these things and the perfection principles Number one, the fear of the Lord, which has honesty and humility of heart inbuilt into it. I think this is one of the most important things that the church needs to emphasize. Honesty and humility of heart. I find so much dishonesty in the church. In the pastors, in the people. And I will say truth that I believe is obvious. And people won't see it. Or they even argue and fight. And I've learned over the years, like the Lord Jesus, I don't argue. I just tell you the truth. If you don't believe it, I just walk off. Amen. The Bible says, go away from the presence of a foolish man when you don't perceive the words of wisdom in him. So the first thing is honesty and humility of heart. Second thing is praying in the Spirit. Firstly, with all kinds of prayer, but we call it battle prayer, where you groan and travail and all of that. Then the second type of praying spirit is when you just pray in tongues, when you just, you know, communing with God and, you know, speaking the wisdom of God. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is confession of the word. The fifth one is meditation, which is saying God's word in your heart. The sixth principle is practicing the physical practice of the word. And the seventh is fasting and living a fasted life. It turns out that these seven principles form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. So if you keep doing it, you know, it's like going into what we call in engineering, what we call a back loop. You keep cleaning out, and it keeps increasing. Each time you do it, you know, cleaning more and more out. A day will come when it's all out. And then you just maintain it. Keep doing the same thing, you know, and then you maintain and then you grow. Now, this is the crux of the matter. As we grow into this perfection and fullness of Christ and maintain it, then God will now manifest the Spirit without measure. Now, that's what we have not seen in our generation. We haven't seen it. I haven't seen the Spirit without measure in manifestation as I speak tonight. It might come tomorrow morning. Praise God. I am in great expectation. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay ready. Hallelujah. Amen. I am in great expectation. All the signs and the prophecies have been fulfilled. We're just waiting. Hallelujah. The Bible says, though it tarry, wait for it. You know, stay ready. And one thing I just want to point out in this, we'll look at some things in a minute, is this. You find that, you know, I preached this some months ago in all in this preparation for the glory and all of that. And I said that, you know, I talked about, you know, God's appointed time, you know, and we saw the signs of the blood moon. We saw the Feast of Tabernacles and the blood moons all synchronizing together. And then the last sign was, says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. As we're waiting, we're not waiting passively, we're waiting actively. In other words, we wait, and as we wait, we're building on the word, we're building on the spirit, we're praying in the spirit, asking God for the Spirit without measure, praying in tongues, washing feet, you know, watching and praying always. And interestingly, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus told them to do. In his own time, you know, he said, go and tarry in Jerusalem. Just stay there. And then I didn't say just stay there and just wait. You stay there, the Bible says, and they were all praying in one place with one accord. And what were they doing? What happens when you have the word and the spirit? It gets built up. So it now says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, then he will appear. So it seems that there is a building up that is going on as we speak, you know, and it will reach a crescendo. There must be some type of, you know, watershed, some type of mark. What we call in physics, we have what is called there's a threshold frequency voltage, you know, for these kind of filament lights. You know, if you don't reach that voltage, there's power going in, but if it doesn't reach that threshold, it won't come on. You know, so you trigger it by reaching the threshold, and then, you know, so we're building up. Touch your neighbor and say, we're building up. By the word and by the spirit. Expecting the manifestation of the Spirit without measure. So, folks, that's where we are. And therefore, we're now studying the life of Jesus. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 5, in verse 11, and we saw where Jesus did these great miracles of the fish. You know, when he told Peter to use, he borrowed his boat. Jesus will never take anything from you and not pay for it. Hello, somebody. He took Peter's boat and was preaching to people out of the boat. And when he finished preaching and teaching, he now told Peter, he said, you know, launch out, you know, for a draught. Peter said, I'm a fisherman, you're not. See, we've been fishing all day, there's no fish. He said, anyway, I've seen enough. I heard John, I was at the feast of, at the Cana of Galilee. They didn't have wine, and you turned it. So if you said we should fish, we'll fish at thy word. Amen. That's the background. That's the background. You know, you see, sometimes we read the Bible and we don't put all of these things in perspective. And we just think that these guys just did. No, no. You see, Peter had been watching. The first thing is, Peter was not even there the first day they spoke. It was Andrew and John. Andrew's Peter's brother. So, you know, Andrew goes to get Peter. Peter comes and meets Jesus. The first thing he says to him, he says, yeah, you're Simon, huh? He says, I'm changing your name. You're going to be called Cephas, a rock. Peter says, who's this guy? You know, but he liked him, you know, and followed him and became his, you know, very, very close disciple and friend. You know, so I follow him to the feast in Cana, in Galilee. They just went, you know, they were just enjoying themselves. They just went as guests. Nobody had a clue that that would be the day the miracles would start. Not even Jesus himself. And that's something that, you know, God comes to them and says, you are going to be amazed what I'm going to do. He said, you will be at an hour you think not. And that's exactly what happened. It was Jesus didn't think so. His mommy said, they don't have one. I said, mommy, chill. This is not church. It's a wedding. You know, that's a 2015 translation. That's what he told her. He said, mommy, come on. You know, my time is not yet ready. I mean, we're in a party for heaven's sake. It's not the synagogue. It's not the temple. At an hour, you think not. And now also, and then his mommy insisted. And then he now went back, talked to God, and God said, do it. You would have thought that's not exactly the best setting for a miracle. Where guys are getting drunk. look, don't get religious on me. It was a normal party. It was a wedding reception. Do you understand? Nobody was going there, you know, with the rabbi. The rabbi had done his own and all of that in church. They were at the reception. Everybody was chilling and having a great time. Are you listening to me? They were eating and drinking. They weren't there for any religious, you know, the religious aspect had been done, just like us here, when you do your church service. Everywhere at the reception, I was drinking. The wine finished. And mommy comes and they will go, what? I would have reacted exactly the way Jesus reacted. Mommy, what are you talking about? Wine? What's the wine got to do with me? I'm going to buy wine in the market. Little did he know, an hour you think not. And Peter saw it. The people, you know, mommy, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, about six of them, you know, and the servants. Those were the only people who knew what happened that day. The crowd at the reception had no clue what had happened. There was no fire from heaven. There was no manifestation. No, nothing. It was just a quiet miracle. It was the guys who went to take the water. They took the water. And between the place they took the water and before they got to what we'll call today the chairman of the wedding, of the reception, Before I got to German, the thing had changed from water to wine. And all the new ones they had filled was... And people were just enjoying the new wine. Most people didn't even know where the wine came from. The guys even thought that maybe they had gone to buy and buy extra wine. You get the better wine. You get the good wine until the last. You know, most people bring out the best one first. You've kept the best one to the last. And people just drank wine, enjoyed them, and I went home. Majority of the people there had no idea that the glory had started. Amen. So it will be now. Amen. It will happen so innocuously. It's God's style. It was later on that these guys now wrote it down. That people say, and I was at that wedding. I was at that wedding. So that wine we drank. So it's going to be today. It's going to come in a way at an hour we think not. I've stopped trying to reason out. All I just do is just get ready. If God said it, if Jesus didn't know, trust me, you won't. Are you listening to me? He didn't know. So Peter had seen that. So when Jesus told him, he said, launch out for the deep. He didn't doubt. I mean, he doubted in the sense that, I know there is no fish. But this guy who turned water to wine, if he says, I should let the net at thy word. And we all know what happened. There was a great drought of fishes, a great catch. And Peter started getting religious, and Jesus told him to stop that rubbish. He said, depart from me. You know, we think we impress God by all this false humility. Oh, I'm a sinful man. That's exactly what he came for. Sinful men. That's his ministry. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repent. He said, no, I'm not going to. I didn't come to depart from you. I came to collect you. He said, now, I will make you fishers of men. It was at that point, and this we're going to take off from tonight, that they made a total commitment. They were committed before. They were disciples. They already started following Jesus. But they had their fishing business. So they will come in the, you know, they will go to fishing in the morning, in the evening, or later in the day, they will come and see Jesus, what's happening, you know. But once this happened, the Bible says, then they forsook all. And of course, we understand what that means, is that they left their dad and the hired servants to keep running the fishing business. And then they now stay with Jesus 24/7. Today we call it full-time ministry. The fishing business could not interfere. They couldn't say, oh, Jesus says, let's go to Cape Town. Say, oh, no, I have to go to the fishing. Mm-mm. The fishing business now became, the ministry now became number one. And some of us have had to do that and are still doing that. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? And that's not only true of the fishing guys. There was Matthew, was a tax collector. There were all kinds of different guys, you know, that they were, you know, they all had different, you know, things. We don't know what each of them was doing, but each person had different things that they were doing, and they set it aside so that they could follow the Lord, you know, the way God wanted them to. And we will need to do that at certain times in our lives, you know, where we have to put the things of the Spirit, you know. I had to do that. You know, Pastor G had to do that. Quite a number of, you see, it's not everybody who will be called so-called full-time. Really, every Christian is full-time. That word, you know, full-time is really a misnomer. You know, the spiritual battle is not only when you're not at work. It's 24/7, folks. This Christian life is 24/7. Whether you're in the hospital, whether you're in the bank, whether you're in the university, in the classroom, you're still working for God. Amen. I didn't hear amen. Amen. Still working for God. It's just that some people have to, you know, give a little bit more time than others. You know, and all of that is all relative. You know, at different times in our lives, God will make a demand. You know, I think I should say last word on that before I I leave and go into today. You know, you look at Joseph. I taught on this, preached on this not too long ago. And Joseph had no Bible. Joseph is a perfect model for every human life. Because every human being can actually model after Joseph. The details will be different, but the principles are the same. It's a time of preparation, which is the time where you get your natural education, you go to school, you do your business, you start work, you work for some years. You know, all that is preparation. Then there's a stage of revelation. Now the correct thing to do is to put revelation inside preparation, so you can redeem the time. Now the sad thing in most people, you know, in the case of many people, is that many people live and die in preparation. They never even enter revelation. They never get to know God. Some go to hell. Some are saved so as by fire. They get revelation just before, 2 minutes before they die. They go to heaven, but, you know, just by the skin of their teeth. You don't want to do that. You can, but you suffer loss. Hello, somebody. Amen. Now, others get born again, you know, and then they're still in preparation and they're born again. They get some revelation, but the revelation does not increase. So revelation is stunted. Then they live and die. They die and they never get the full revelation of what God wanted them to do. This probably will capture the majority of people. They get revelation. They start getting revelation, but they don't. I'm probably talking about this on Sunday. They don't increase in revelation. So ultimately, they don't fulfill the fullness of God's purpose for their lives. They go to heaven, but they don't. They're better than the other people who die in preparation and have little or no revelation, you know. But they're still not the fullness. And you see that in Joseph. See, Joseph had a revelation when he was 17, you know, but revelation hadn't come to pass. And then he goes to Potiphar's house and goes to the prison. In the prison, he has more revelation in terms of the dreams of the butler and the baker. Do you understand? So that gift is still working. See, but he now wasn't just what he dreamt. He's now getting some of it. It took him closer to the purpose. Are you listening to me? You know, so in your own life as Christians, you grow, you have more revelation. You're growing. He talks about spiritual growth. Then he got to the point where Pharaoh now called him, you know, and asked him to interpret the dream. That was the revelation that pushed him into his purpose. If, God forbid, it didn't happen, but, you know, I'm just, you know, hypothesizing. If Joseph had died in the prison, do you understand, after interpreting the dream of the butler and of the something, he would never have entered his purpose. That's like you become a Christian, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you start praying in tongues, you get some revelation, but you don't move on. You know, the deeper things are, and then you just die like that. You don't, you know. So you want to move, you know, into the ultimate revelation that will take you into your purpose, which is the perfection of fullness of Christ. Then you now come into manifestation. Then you now fulfill your destiny. And do all the things God wants you to do. You know, with Joseph, he did, you know, his purpose was to bring his family from Canaan to Egypt. And then he was a catalyst of transformation from a family to a nation. It was the nation that will now produce Jesus. He fulfilled his destiny. And we are supposed to do that. We go from revelation to manifestation. In that time of manifestation, we now become a blessing to our generation. Become a witness to the world. You know, at one level or the other. You know, and we fulfill all the things God wants us to fulfill. Then, if you want to die, then die. If you don't want to die, live. Do anything you want to do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the, Joseph's life from the age of 37, he was 30, then there's, you know, 39. He was 30, then he was 7 years of plenty, then the 2 years of famine. Only 2 years, there's still 5 years. The brothers came, his father came. So by the time he was, by the time he was 39, he'd done. The remaining of the years were just years of, they shall spend their years in pleasure. And of course, he wasn't being indulgent in the flesh. It was 2 years of service. It was just being a blessing to his family, his brothers, you know, and their wives and their children, and the rest of Egypt. He didn't stop because he kept blessing Egypt. That is how you should pattern your life. So you need to ask yourself now, where am I? How much revelation am I getting? Because the more revelation you get, and the more you walk in that revelation, and the more, that's given to you, the closer you're coming to the ultimate revelation is the perfection and fullness of Christ. You know, you've heard Pastor Obi preach it, but you've got to get it yourself.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? And then you grow into it, experience it. Now without spirit, without measure, just like what happened with Joseph, when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, that was like a manifestation, you know, that he could then use that, he now used that to fulfill his purpose and his destiny. Now your detail will be different from Joseph's own, but the principle is the same. Stop wasting time. Don't just sit down there, you know, in the same revelation you had 20 years ago, seems you still have now. You should be growing. Path of the righteous shines what? Unto the what? Unto the perfect day. Should be getting clearer and clearer. Me, by the grace of God, as your pastor, to the glory of God. You know, you would not believe that. I will share some of this on Sunday. The things I'm seeing now, I didn't see 1 month ago. And it's been like that for years. I'm always moving forward. The same truth, but greater clarity. Greater detail. Whenever I stop seeing new things, I get disturbed. Never be satisfied with the status quo. There should be constant increase in clarity. And you know you're making progress. Hello? Only Pastor Boyega said amen. I said only Pastor Boyega said amen. Hello. Okay. Now, verse 12. And it came to pass, I didn't hear you, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face. In Yoruba, we say, Odobale. Okay? Fell on his face. You know, a thought came to me recently. You know, I said, God has mercy on me. And I think some research needs to be done on this, what I would call the anthropology of the Jews and the Yorubas. Anthropology is the study of social and cultural differences between different people groups. You know, there's so much that is similar in the Yoruba culture and in the Jewish culture. You know, as far as I know, I may be wrong. As far as I know, it's only the Jews and the Yorubas that prostrate. Others bow, but we prostrate. There's a big difference. He fell on his face. You know, a Yoruba man, if he wants to get something from you, or he feels you are a big man and he needs a Oma Dobalet, Oma Notoni, then our word for king, Kabiesi, is both in Hebrew and in Yoruba. As far as I know, I could be wrong. I don't know of any other person. Because it is where the word of the king is. You see, there is power. Who can ask him, what doest thou? Kabiosi. I think there's something there. There's a connection there. We certainly didn't come from Odudu and Ileife and all of this. And Orumila that dropped from heaven. All those are myths. Are you listening to me? No, no. There's a God connection somewhere. I think we lost it. You know, because if you look at the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you see that Ham, who is the progenitor of the black race, they migrated downwards to the south. So there must have been some, you know, things were passed down by oral tradition. So there must have been some traditions, you know, that we picked up and has been sustained down through the ages up till now. That's where we got KBSC from. That's where we got. Yoruba guru, he will prostrate. Even more, even Solomon in all his glory. When his mother is typical Yoruba. Typical. He didn't sit on his throne. Ah, yeah, mani. He got up and bowed to his mother. Even though he was king. It's a typical Yoruba culture. Amen. If it's a white man, he'll stuck his hand out. Hi, mom. Hi, mom. Hi, mom. Hi, mom. Praise God. Who seeing Jesus fell on his face? That's where all that came from. And besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand, I didn't hear you, and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, I like this, immediately, that spirit without measure and operation. And immediately, I didn't hear you, oh, I remember we want God to do something immediately. Hallelujah. And immediately, the leprosy departed. I like the way, you know, the scripture is extremely suggestive. It means leprosy has an ear. You cannot understand. I've given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And leprosy, we bow. Cancer, we bow. Sickness, we bow. You know what the leprosy did? He carried his luggage with a crow. And the leprosy departed. You know, we some of us, we like those things. We keep the leprosy, give him Coke and Fanta, give him biscuits. Say, you're welcome at the eternity. God forbid. He departed. When he heard the word of the king, where the word of the king is, there is power. It departed. That's why we have to grow spiritually. You should come to a point in your Christian life where you speak to sickness, it will depart. He'll pack his luggage and go. Hello, somebody. That's beautiful scripture. And he charged him, I did not hear you, verse 14, to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer, I love Jesus, for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. I just want to dwell on this a little bit. First of all, let's put it in its dispensational context. What do I mean by that? In Jesus' ministry, we're still in the Old Testament. I know the Luke is in the New Testament. Yeah, in your Bible, you know, it's the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But really, the truth is, it's a transition. Understand? Until the resurrection, we were in the Old Testament. Jesus did not operate as a New Testament apostle, prophet, pastor, and teacher. He was operating as a prophet on the Old Testament. Are you listening to me? He was still keeping all the Old Testament laws. Now, he didn't keep the ceremonial ones, but he kept the spiritual law, and he went for the feast of Passover, he went for the feast of Tabernacles, and there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He never broke the things. So when this man was healed, this leper, when he healed this leper, he told him to do what they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priests, you know, were responsible for checking if somebody is healed of leprosy. Go and check. It's in Leviticus 12, 13, you know, and all of that. You find it there. You know, because in those days, now, we have to understand so many. You know, Pastor G, when we meditate on the scriptures, you now begin to fear God and respect God. Brethren, think about this. You bring out 3 million people. Not 10, not 20, not 100, not 1,000. This is about 2000 BC. No medical science like today. No penicillin. No antibiotics. No injection. Nothing. You bring out 3,000 people. 100, you know, over 600,000 men alone. To our children and a whole, and they are in the wilderness. Can you imagine all the risks? Do you understand? Epidemic could break out. Cholera. You know, all kinds of things. You know, it will just spread like wildfire and kill people. Yet the scripture says there was not one feeble people among their tribes. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know, we read those things. I call Kasha. We all read it. Do you know the amount of miraculous healing power that was being released in that group of people? Nobody fell sick. 3 million people. With children. Women. Many pregnant. Some of them, they were having babies as they were going along. That was why, you see, we need to think. That was why God put such stringent laws in the Levitical, you know, of hygiene. You see, when you want to ease yourself, you don't do it inside the camp. You go out of the camp, you take a shovel, you dig the ground. You put, you know, you when the waste comes out, you cover it. Otherwise, you can imagine the kind of epidemic that would have happened. And the Levitical law, the Levitical priest had to enforce it strictly. Otherwise, the whole camp would have been wiped out with the same thing with leprosy. So whenever you, a person, once you have a spot on your skin, you have to go to the Levite. They will check it. Go and check Leviticus. They will make sure, they want to find out, is it leprosy or is it just an ordinary boil? You know what they will do? They will look at it. They will see how much the thing has spread. If they are not sure, they will put you in quarantine for 7 days. Then you come back again. The priest will look at you again. He will check. If the thing is spreading, you say it is something of leprosy. When you are certified as a leper, they must separate you from the rest. Why? God was not wicked. He was, because the thing will spread. Now there was a provision for the healing. Even under the Old Testament. For my name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. If the leper is separated and the leper now asks the priests to pray for him, all those things were available. Even under the Old Testament, God will heal the leper. Then the leper will now come back to the Levitical priest. The Levitical priest will look at the thing and he will certify him healed. It is only when the Levitical priest has certified him clean that he can go back into society. So what did Jesus do? He was operating the Old Testament. This guy was a leper. The The guy, in fact, if you look at the King James and some of the modern translations, this is how it says. He says, if you are willing. And that's another message for another day. If you are willing, I know you can make me clean. And God answered the question, not only for the leper, but for all generations. God is always willing. Touch your neighbor. Say, God is always willing to heal you. Always willing. Always willing. He says, I am willing. Look, but you thank you. This is the Amplified. He says, if you are willing, you are able to cure me. God is always willing. Sickness is never the plan of God. Now, I know sickness happens. I know sometimes, you know, we pray and the healing doesn't come. But it's not because God is not willing. It's because somebody somewhere is not doing something they're supposed to do. From unforgiveness, blasphemy, all kinds of stupid things that we get ourselves involved in. And he says, saying, I will. Give me this in New King James. Talk to me, somebody. No, the next verse. 13. And he touched him, said, I am what? This is Jesus talking, the Lord Jesus. I am willing, be cleansed. And he says, immediately. I like the word immediately. Now show your spirit without measure and operation. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Now, the healing was miraculous, but you still have to go through the Levitical process. So Jesus now tells him, do what you're supposed to do. Go to the priests. Number one, show yourself. Let them check you out, whether the healing was true or not. Now, silly Christians, listen to me. There's so many silly Christians. We don't, this dishonesty. If you are healed, go to the doctor. Amen. Not going to the doctor is not an act of faith. It's an act of stupidity. If truly you believe you are healed, go to the doctor. If you are truly healed, let them do all the tests. The tests will come back negative because you are healed. Not going to the doctor is not faith. It's not only presumptuousness, Pastor G, it's foolishness of the highest order. Hello? Christians die because they won't go to the doctor. I'm believing God. If you're believing God and you're healed, then go to the doctor. Let the doctor certify that you are well. When Jesus healed this man, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. Let the priest conduct the same examination he will conduct, in the time of Moses. Let him check you out and find out if you are healed. And once the priest, watch this, certifies you are healed, then offer for your cleansing the same sacrifice Moses told us to do. You know why? We're still in the Old Testament. We're in a transition. But I've not died yet, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not raised from the dead yet. The Melchizedek priesthood has not yet kicked into operation. So right now, we're still under the Levitical priesthood. So what the priest tell you to do, do it. Let's see what this guy does. Incidentally, this is free of charge, by the way, he said, go and do this for a testimony to them. Them who? Them, the priests. So he, you know what the guy was supposed to do? He wasn't supposed to be going around the whole town, which is what he did, and making noise all over the whole place. May God give us discipline. Amen. Oh, what he was supposed to do was to go to the priest. Go to the temple and say, priest or bishop or whatever the guy's name is. They didn't have bishop, but they had, well, they're the same equivalents today. Amen. Whoever was in charge on that day, they had different orders and all that. And said, that rabbi from Nazareth, whose name is Jesus, they had heard of him. They didn't like him, but they'd heard of him. They would remember. If there's one thing I'm sure about, practically every Levitical priest that was in the temple, particularly in Jerusalem, and Capernaum, and
Nazareth, which was where Jesus grew up, because you had synagogues in different places, you know, at least I'm sure of those three, I'm sure most people, the news had gone round. He said, isn't that troublesome guy who came the other day kicking people's money? Yeah, they will remember, you know. He's a troublesome guy. He was a guy who came the other day, you know, kicking the tables of people and pouring their money all over the whole place and beating. I remember him. So this was what Jesus wanted him to do. Go to the temple and go to the priest and say, you know that troublesome guy? He just healed me of leprosy. Please check. The priest will examine him. Wow. For real, man. For real. Guy's healed. Okay, and he also told me to offer the sacrifice. So if you could afford it, it would be a lamb. If you couldn't afford it, it would be a turtle dove or some cheap dove or whatever. You know? There will be a testimony unto the priest. So the next priest, who's going to take over? Because they used to have it in turns, you know. Some guy will be from 8 o'clock, another guy will do it tomorrow, and so on and so forth. You know, you could tell him, wow, something happened yesterday. Some leper came here. Remember that troublesome guy? That guy who's always kicking people's money all over the whole place. You know, Jesus of Nazareth. You heard? Remember him? Now, Rabbi, he just got this guy healed, and told him to come to the temple. And he offers sacrifice. It's not true what they're saying about this guy, you know. It's not true what they're saying about him. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill. He didn't even tell the guy to disobey the law. He actually told him to come back here. So, as a testimony unto them, then the news would spread. God bless you, Pastor G. Not among the rabble. But among the Levitical priesthood. That's why he told him to do what he did. Of course, in our normal characteristic fashion, once God blesses us, we don't remember what the Bible says. But so much the more, there went a fame about. You know, Jesus didn't like cheap publicity. You know, after telling everybody, he said, tell no man. He said, but go to the priest and tell them. You know, so that we stay within, you know, doing all things Moses told us to do. You know. But so much the more, I didn't hear you. There went a fame abroad. There went a fame abroad of him and great multitudes. Everybody shout great multitudes. I didn't hear you. You didn't say it properly. Great multitudes. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. It's a precision book. You know, he didn't just say multitudes, he said great multitudes. Came together to what? Hear and to be healed of him by, of their rather, infirmities. This news spread like wildfire. This guy just went making noise all over, which is what Jesus told him to do. But, you know, he did it anyway. You know, and people just kept coming. And people just, I can imagine what those first months of ministry were like. This was even before he had ordained the 12. He was just alone at this time. You know, this Luke chapter 5. The 12 were not ordained until Luke chapter 9. The 70 were not ordained until Luke chapter 10. So you're looking at 1 year, one and a half years, you know, just alone. Can you imagine the amount of Zoe and dunamis that was going out of him? Great multitudes. You're looking anything from 5,000 to 20,000 at any point in time. You know, and here he would be. He would go up to the mountain, you know, Mount Olives or somewhere near, you know, wherever in the wilderness where the people could stay. Then he would stay in an elevated place. No microphone. You know, Jesus was not this weak, puny guy with his scrawny voice. Talk as if you can't hear him. Spoke a strong voice. You got to have a strong voice for 20,000 guys to hear you. Are you listening to me? Without any modern microphone or amplification system. You see, and he cried with a loud voice. You know, we have to get the right picture of the man. Instead of this scrawny, religious, distorted caricature that, you know, has been painted down to us down through the ages by the religious traditions. This was a tough guy. He spoke with power. And they came to hear him. And then after they heard him, they got healed. How did he do that? This is, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, Jesus, help me. The Bible says in another place, I think it's in Luke 6 and in some of the other Gospels, you know, but I capture the spirit of it. The Bible says, and virtue went out of it. You don't lay hands on 20,000 people, you won't finish. It was okay in Peter's house when they healed mummy, you know, the mother-in-law, you know, after the synagogue. That's just maybe a few, 30, 40, 100 people, just a few of the neighborhood. But when it gets to this level, you don't lay hands on 20,000 people. Do our kind of time. So what did Jesus do? And why am I teaching us this? Because this was going to happen today. I don't have time to start laying hands on everybody. It's a waste of time. You know, and that's the nonsense we do in many of the services, and then they kick them and do all kinds of stupid things. You know, virtue will come out. Boom. They get healed. Just the word. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The heal. As I'm talking now, you can be getting healed. Oh, yeah. That's how it works. Because it's spiritual, you see. It's spirit and life. So the word, as he preached and all of that, the Bible says virtue went out. Sometimes they try and touch him, you know, and then the crowd will come. And he won't be laying hands on them, but they'll just be touching. The one who will touch the hem of the garment will touch the one who will, you know, and you can be sure Peter and others will try and protect the master and push people back. You know, some people will never even get to him, just go like that, and they get healed. You know, so they just wave like this whim. You know, and everybody, 5,000 people don't get healed. Just like that. You know the good news? Today with the internet, the same thing is going to happen. You don't even have to travel. You don't have to go anywhere. Amen? They will just be getting the thing, you know, just watching it, and they'll be getting healed. They get healed in their houses. They get healed in their offices. They get healed in their churches. Just like that. Same Holy Ghost. It's called the Spirit without measure. Virtue went out of him and healed them all. I'm going to close with verse 16. I was going to go into verse 17, but we don't have time today. You know, and I believe God has helped me to say what he wants me to say. Look at that verse 16. May God help us to learn. And he did what? You're not getting it. Link the two verses. The first verse was that a great multitude, plural, so it wasn't something that just happened once, came to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, full stop. And he withdrew and prayed. We shared this last time. You know, he did exactly the same thing at the beginning after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. You know, and all crowd were coming. The Bible says he went to grow up, got up. Before they woke up, he had gone. He had gone to pray. Then they came back. They said, all men seek for thee. He said, let's move. You know, otherwise, you know what? They're going to sign another denomination. You know. All our denominations, that's how they all started. Amen. God gives a guy a revelation. They get a bit of miracles. And we say, make camp. No. It's like the younger Cho will say, Holy Spirit is moving spirit. You know, it doesn't stay. You know, he's moving. So what did Jesus do? He healed them. He ministered.
then he would go back to his source, God, to what replenish the power and the life that had been expended in the place of ministry. Many, many men of God, I got to close. They get burnt out. And that's a real shame. Because they keep giving out. And they do not replenish, watch this, at a rate that is greater than what they are giving out. Hear the word of the Lord. You can replenish. But if you don't replenish at a rate that is greater than what you are giving out, you keep running a deficit. It does not show up in a day. It does not show up in a year. That's why over the years, you would say, this man, great man of God, what happened? We're running deficits. That's why the apostles learned this from the Lord Jesus. And we should learn the same from him and from them. He says, let us give ourselves continually unto prayer and the ministry of the word. Did they minister? Yes. But they never compromised. They never compromised on their personal fellowship and prayer life with the Lord. Once somebody said this some years ago, I like it. He said, you can get so busy working for the Lord, you do not have any time now for the Lord of the work. I say it again. You can get so busy working for the Lord, you don't have any more time for the Lord of the work. So many pastors. You see the guy today. You know, I wonder how they do it, Pastor G. Well, maybe I'm as anointed as they are. You know, I said that sarcastically. You know, he's only jumping from place to place. But it's okay to travel and all. I travel myself sometimes. You know, but you know, when it's continuous, you know, I said, when does this guy have time to pray? I'm not saying he doesn't pray. Notice what I said. You got to replenish at a higher rate than what is going out. So you have a surplus and not a deficit. Is this clear? There is no magic about this thing. It takes time. At least I can speak from experience. It takes time. You know, you need to spend quality time in prayer and in the word. Quality, not just quality time. Hours. I don't understand pastors, so-called, you know, and prophets and the bishops and whatever. You know, in fact, there are very few people, God have mercy and forgive me, you know, I can't say, when do you pray? You never hear them say, when do you pray? As he's finishing one song, he's jumping to another meeting. As he's finishing another one, he's jumping to another, you know, and people pride themselves in being busy for God. You know, today I'm in Japan, and then tomorrow I'm in New York, and then tomorrow, when do you pray? Peter, he learned this from the Lord. And the other apostles were having problem with the widows and the Greeks and the Jews and the food. Pastor Greg was teaching us from that, you know, and the Acts of Apostles recently. He said it is not right. They knew that if they get involved in that thing, it's going to eat up the time. They will not have time. They will pray. It's not as if they won't pray. But it will not be quality time. So what will be going out will be greater than what is coming in. That is the key, is the principle that we have to learn. What is coming in must always be greater than what's going out.
Once you cross that boundary, such that what is going out is more than what is coming in, you're already in trouble. Is that a question of time? It doesn't like David, for instance. I use example. You know, what happened with David and Bathsheba did not happen on that day. It had been happening. Only God knows for how long David was in that condition. Maybe 9 months, maybe a year. You know, David was basking in the glory of being king. He became king, like Pastor Jay was teaching us the other day. You know, it is an amazing thing. King Jesus, and the first thing was he married more wives. You can see the problem. You know, let me just throw this out. You know, more wives mean more wala. Oh yeah, so the Bible says so. It says that he that is married must care of the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Unnecessary distraction. You already had two. Abigail and the other woman. You didn't need any more. That's enough headache. You can't carry more. You know, so this one will come. Oh, my baby, this one will come. Come and do this for me. This one will come. Buy this for me. So after a while, his time in the word dropped. His time in prayer dropped. It will drop. That's another multiplier. You know, it's a distraction. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the loss of other things. So the quality time, it's very quiet here tonight. Hello, somebody. The quality time you should give to God was being dissipated and choked by these other things. They were not wrong. They were just unnecessary. They were not sins. They were weights. A weight that you don't remove will become a sin. It doesn't start as a sin, it's a weight. What is a weight? Unnecessary baggage. Well, this is, we should, you know, cast aside the sin and the weight which so easily besets us. You're not wrong. It's initially. Now, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. When you know to put away a weight and you don't put that weight away, then that weight will become a sin. Hello? And you don't want to do that. So let's learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. Peter was very careful. He noticed how God did it. So he said, I won't do that. Look for you 7 men. Let them take a look over this business and let them organize it. But for us, I like that word. I don't know why we don't preach it. You know, he didn't just say give ourselves to prayer. He said continually. That word continually is the key. They made sure that what was coming in was constantly greater than what was going out. And you know who they learned it from? Jesus. And he withdrew himself. He could have gone on ministering. Like somebody say, people are dying, they're in need. The poor you always will have with you. The sick you will always have with you. The oppressed you will always have with you. But you must survive to be able to minister to them. So even though there are sick people there, you still have to withdraw and pray. You just can't continue on and on and on. Just withdrew himself. Then he will pray. He will replenish. Then he will go out again. He will minister for a short time. Once he finishes the ministration, he shuts down. No amount of emotional blackmail. And that's what you have learned over the years as pastor. You can't blackmail me. Because you know why? I know my God. And like I said many, many times, I serve you, but you're not my master. I serve you in the gospel of through my spirit. Do you understand? But you are not my employer. God is my master. Is this clear? I'm to serve you, to help you and bless you. But you can't, it's God who tells me what to do, not you. Are you listening to me?
And that's how it should be. You know, so we need to pray. You know, there's a time to shut down. The Bible will say, and Jesus shut down. You know, it says, and the multitude were looking for him. They didn't know where he was. He would call his people and say, come. Take time apart to rest, to eat, to replay, even physically. He said, you know, then after a while, he would not come back. Sometimes he would say, and he withdrew, and no man knew where he was. Why is Jesus doing that? So that he can have time to replenish. Otherwise, they will kill him. And you human beings are terrible. The same people who say Hosanna today will say crucify him tomorrow. Well, the great man of God, oh, he'll be the same. It's those same people with their silly mouths that will criticize you and pull you down if anything happens to you because you did not replenish. Am I talking to anybody here? The Lord Jesus, he knew, he said he knew what was in man. And he did not trust himself to any man. We should be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Yes, minister to people. Then when it's time, shut it off. Go back. That's why, something like me as a pastor, you know, all the people who work with me know, they tell us, you know, you can't get me. My phone is off the hook. The souls are perishing, let them perish. I said that jokingly. Of course we care about souls, you know, but you know, it's not your jumping around that's going to save the souls anyway. As you are replenishing and life is coming out of you, the souls are being saved by what's coming out of you that you are doing in your closet than even than all you're running around. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh yes. So now you are far more effective in your closet than you are jumping all over the whole place. Are you listening to me? A thought as I close. You know the Lord Jesus, I've studied him and I'm still studying him for many, many years. And you know, I endeavor by his mercy and grace to become more and more like him. If Jesus around today, most people won't like him. Especially the church. They won't understand him. Number two, they will completely, you know, my intellectual. You know, Jesus was nice, but he wasn't emotional. He lived on principle. Hey, what Jesus did with the Syrophoenician woman, if any of us tried today, there will be so much criticism. Yes or no? Yes, now they are looking at me. If what Jesus did to the Syrophoenician, if I did it in this church, can you imagine a woman coming after service? And begin to beg me, oh, pastor, pray for my child. I don't even look at her. Go upstairs with Pastor Boyega and all the other pastors. We talk and everything. Then after that, we just go out. The woman is there crying. Do you even answer her? Say, hey, pastor, what's the backslide? Call me compassion, cobble. Because more one back when you pass off me, more woman. In our language, that means I was there that day. You know, that compassion, that pastor doesn't even have any compassion, not even a cup of compassion. I saw the woman was begging and crying. He didn't even answer. Can you imagine? The answer. Leaves the place. Goes home. The woman follows. Those they didn't have cars, they had donkeys and all that, but you know, she they had their own kind of taxi and all of that. Follow to the place where they were staying. He's sitting outside or wherever. Just inside the house. Maybe he's eating. With Martha and Lazarus and all his friends. Peter is the thing got to Peter. Look. Okay. Even if you're not do anything, at least let her go. Just say you don't understand. She's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile. I'm not sent unto the except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How can't you understand? Okay. Do not go and beg. Say, look. It is not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. That would have finished everything. Thank God that it was written in the Bible by honest people. And we would have distorted that story and not told us the end. The woman understood. Quick! She said, yes, true. But even the dogs get the crumbs. Gave him a legal basis. You know, emotional blackmail. Said, the greatest thy faith. Go. He didn't even call the girl. He didn't pray for her. Do you say any prayer? There are no prayer. The power was released through the spoken word, and the little girl was healed. What do we need to understand about these things? You don't do things based on emotion, and you have to do things based on principle. Those 18 years, the Lord said this to me himself personally some years ago, between 12 and 30, they were dying. No one knew that souls were perishing. Hello? Between when Jesus was 12 and when Jesus was 30 years old, how many people know that souls were perishing? Sick people were dying. Hello? The brokenhearted were dying. In fact, Joseph, his daddy, died. That's why you don't hear about Joseph again after the Christmas story. Hello? Jesus did not leave Nazareth and say, quickly rush to say, you know, because God's souls are perishing. He knew that if he did not do his preparation properly, they will continue to perish forever. But if he does his preparation properly, then even those who perished, he will bring them back. For the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall be raised. Trust me, Joseph is not in hell. Jesus may not have been able to raise him from the dead, because he hadn't got the spirit without measure, but he raised him later. Which would have been better? For him to rush into out of ministry prematurely and not fulfill his ministry, then he won't be able to save anybody. You know, the same thing is true with us. You know, people jumping all over the whole place. You know, but we wait now and get spirit without measure, then we save a lot of people. Oh, yes. We must learn to do things the way God does them. You can't rush God. And you cannot blackmail him emotionally. He will take his time. He will do it the correct way. So when ultimately his purpose comes, it's going to save everybody. That's why we must learn to give ourselves continually. Everybody say continually. I didn't hear you. Did I say occasionally? To what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Let us pray. Talk to God tonight. Let us give ourselves continually unto prayer and the ministry of the word. Keep replenishing. You're going to give out, you replenish. You give out, you replenish. You give out, you replenish. Make sure that what's coming in is always more than what's going out. And build yourself up by the word and the spirit. Don't allow the pressure of human need to take you off preparation. That's not to say we should be callous and not help people. You do. Jesus would minister, but he would come back. And that's where you need the wisdom of God. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. You need to know when to shut down. You need to know when to respond. You need to know when not to respond. When they came to call him up, but Lazarus, Jesus didn't rush. Stay where he was. If it was us, we would have dropped everything and rushed, and then Lazarus would have just stayed in the grave. Because there would have been no power to raise him. May God have mercy on us. Talk to God tonight. The Spirit of God is moving all over the earth. And the same Spirit is moving in this place. And the same Spirit is moving in your heart. These are not cunningly devised fables. He that believeth hath the witness of the Spirit in himself. We're going to pray in a minute. I want you to talk to God. Say, Lord, for me personally, in my own heart, let there be increasing mighty revelation of your glory, of this perfection, this fullness, the Spirit without measure. As the Zion church arises, O God, let it be my portion, that I'll be a partaker of these things. They won't just be talk. I will experience it and then be a blessing to so many others. Hundreds of thousands, and even millions. Oh yes, why not? Look at Peter. Look at John. Look at Andrew. Look at Philip. They became a channel of blessing to an entire empire. Look at Paul. Say, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Why not? Why not? Why not? They were men of like passions. They weren't better than us. They weren't worse than us. The only difference between them and others in their generation was they chose to believe and follow Jesus. The only difference between you and others in this generation will be those of you who choose to believe with an honest heart and to follow, to imitate Jesus and apostles and prophets and teachers as they also follow Christ. That's all. That's the difference. The world is about to see a manifestation of the glory of God as has never been seen before. A tsunami of the glory of God. Touch that heart, raise the other hand to God. Oh, let it be your portion. That the deep down in your own heart, there will be a mighty, not only revelation, but manifestation of the glory of God. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus. And so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. My Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding and showing me the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the early apostles, and how they manifested the Spirit without measure and brought great glory to your name and great blessings to their generation. Oh God, we live in a perverse and adulterous generation. We live now in a time of gross darkness. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, I come to you, I open my heart. Let there be a mighty revelation of your glory in my heart that subsequently will lead to a manifestation that will dispel this current darkness and bring great blessing, healing, deliverance, blessings to my generation. Oh God, oh God, oh God, here I am. Send me. Nekaramatuske frenengesk, likatosko fredelesk, numbrigito fredenga salapish, nekatofre dele maturia. Zeki katofre deles, lo prikito frening. Zekar dolomashangi. Lobrakatolam tolomoto frido frido freshe. Tolomashangi to fredek. Lombrakatosko fre. Lambrikito freshe kara. Tolomoto lo shoho klomotolomoto frido freshe. Lombrikito frinis. Tolomoto fre. Lombrakamato frinengara. Sofre klomotolomoto kogogogogogogogogogogog. Tolomoto frido frido freshingara. Zofre kagog. Tolomashaka. Tolomashangi to fredele. Lombrikito frenes. Zofrenes. Zofrenes, Jacquito Frenes, Lombridiles, Zofredeles, Jacquito Fres, Nofrinias, Langas, Jiquito Frenes, Nengardalas,
souffrir. J'offre de l'aise. Je que tu finisses. L'ombre de l'aise. J'offre de l'aise. Je quitte ton frère. J'offre de l'aise. L'offre de l'aise. J'offre de l'aise. L'ombre de l'aise. Je quitte ton frère. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Willing. God is with deliverance. Receive it now. If you need provision, receive it now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.